We've been trying to learn what it is that Peter is writing about when he teaches us about pursuing holiness. That's what he tells us to do in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and he does so in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, in light of the end of all things. He teaches us that the end is coming. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse number 7, he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he tells us that we need to hope all the way to the end, and for the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he continues on and he sends and describes to us that hope leads to holiness. And that is, that as you and I look forward with eager anticipation to the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we do that, ladies and gentlemen, it ought to motivate us to live a holy life. And that is to set ourselves apart from the lifestyle that we lived in our ignorance or before we knew the Lord. And when we were living a lifestyle that centered around our selfish lust, and we had to separate ourselves from that. And as the Bible says, that is, as it is written, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In his second letter, in chapter number 3, Peter told us that in light of the fact that all these things are going to be dissolved, that the end of the world is coming and it's going to be melted with the fervent heat and all the works are going to be burned up. In light of the fact that all of these things are dissolved, what manner of person should you be? And he answers the question, what manner of person should you be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that is, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, you and I should be motivated to live a life of holiness and to pursue holiness in our life. That this ought to be the pursuit of our life since our conversion is to become more like Jesus. And it is to be holy, to want to be Christ-like in our character, to want to be Christ-like in our mindset, to want to be Christ-like in the lifestyle that we live, the direction that we take, the decisions that we made, and to want to be like Him, to want to act like Jesus did, to be conformed to the very image of Christ, and to be holy. And we've been trying to learn about that, about how to do that. How can I be holy? How can I pursue holiness in my life? If that's the kind of response that should be coming from me in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, how am I going to pursue that? That is, how's that going to become part of my everyday life? And here's what we've discovered. We've discovered that pursuing holiness means following the Son of God. And that is, He's the one who is holy. That is, Jesus is. He's sinless, and Peter writes about the sinlessness of Christ in chapter number 1, and again in chapter number 2, there's no sin in Him, no guile found in His mouth. He's the one who is absolutely and completely holy. And if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then we need to follow Him. And I preached a little bit about that in a previous message. I've said to you that if we're going to pursue holiness, we not only need to follow the Son of God, but we also need to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that is, not only is the Son of God holy, but the Spirit of God is holy as well. In the same way that the Son is holy, the Spirit is. We often refer to Him as the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, He wants to fill your life. When I say fill you, I'm not just talking about an ecstatic emotional experience. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit dominating your life from the inside out. That is, filling you with insight, filling you with power, filling you, ladies and gentlemen, with wisdom. The Spirit of God dominating your life so that your mind is controlled by the Spirit, your lifestyle and direction is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're going to pursue holiness, then you've got to learn something about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn what Paul meant when he said not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I preached about that in another message as well. And so we've been discovering, and that is, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then we not only need to follow the Son of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, but we've been discovering the last two services that we've got to get focused on the Word of God. On the Word of God. You see, not only is the Son of God holy, and not only is the Spirit of God holy, but our Bible is as well. It is the Holy Bible. This is a book that has been set apart. It's not like any other book. It's a holy book set apart from every other book, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because the Bible is God's written revelation to us. The revelation of God to humanity that began at creation and will continue until Jesus is revealed from heaven, that revelation is contained for us and preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. You see, the reason why that we know about creation is because the Bible tells us about creation. Hey, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that we know about Jesus is because the Bible lays out for us the truth about who this man was, who Jesus was. That is, the great revelation of God that came through the apostles and the prophets is preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. The reason why we know about Isaiah's prophecies and Jeremiah's prophecies is because it's preserved for us in this book. The reason why that we know about the life of Christ is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John laid it out for us and is preserved for us in this book. The reason why that we know the history of the early church is because we have the book of Acts right here in this book called the Bible. Hey, the reason why that we know what it is that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles is because it is revealed to us, ladies and gentlemen, in the epistles or the letters to the churches. The reason why that we know that Jesus is coming again and there's going to be the events of the last days is because we have this last book in our Bible called the Book of Revelation. It's all laid out for us right here in this book called the Bible. There's no other book like it. No other book you'll ever read, though those books may be inspiring, they are not the inspired Word of God. And listen to me now, there's no other religion that has a book that is equal to the Bible. There are those who claim to have holy books, but they are not holy. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one book that is set aside and should be accepted as God's revelation to humanity, and it is the Word of God, the Bible. And it is God's holy book set aside for us. And listen to me now, if you're going to pursue holiness in your life, you're going to have to get focused on the Word of God. I said to you in the service this morning that I use the word focus specifically, and the reason why is because I'm talking about your attention being on the Word of God. And that is, I'm not talking about you just being around the Word, but I'm talking about your life focused on the Word, your mind focused on the Word, your life focused on the Word. That is, your life revolving around this book, revolving around learning this book, and revolved around practicing this book. If you want to be holy, you're going to have to be doing it the Bible way. And that is, there's not anybody else that's going to be able to say to you that this is what holiness looks like. If it doesn't line up with this book, it's not holiness, no matter who says it. This book defines what holiness is. This is the book, ladies and gentlemen, that can lead us to live a holy life. The Word of God is essential. You're not going to have to give it our attention. That is the Word of God. It's got to become the focus of our life. You got to be focused on the Word of God. Peter writes about it here in this letter, in the 1 Peter and also in 2 Peter. In chapter 1 of both books, he gives us an extensive treatment of the Bible about the Word of God and about how the Word of God operates and where the Word of God came. 2 Peter 1, he tells us the Word of God came, the prophecy of Scripture came as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. He tells us in the first letter, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God is the seed that birthed us into the family of God. He tells us in chapter number 2 that the Word of God is like the milk that a baby desires after. You ought to desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word so that you can grow thereby. It's our source of growth. If you're going to grow in holiness, you're going to have to get into this book like a baby gets into a bottle. Talking to you about focusing on the Word of God. Now, in the service this morning, I said to you that when it comes to the end times and holiness, the Apostle Peter has a recommendation for us. And his recommendation, as some of you remember, is found in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 14 and following. And he recommends to us the writings of the Apostle Paul. He tells us there that when it comes to the last days, when it comes to the end times, when it comes to living a life of holiness, that you ought to read what Paul has to say in his letters. He tells us that some of it's a little bit hard to understand, Peter does, but he said, go ahead and read it, and if you'll let God help you, he'll show you what it means. He's recommending Paul's letters when it comes to these topics, and so you and I began in the service this morning just trying to take a look and say, well, what does Paul have to say? That is, if Peter's recommendation is to read Paul's letter, then is Paul have anything to say to us about the Word of God being essential, focusing on the Word of God as essential to a life of holiness? That is, if Jesus is coming back soon, then I want to pursue holiness in my life. And listen, if focusing on the Word is an important part of doing that, then does Paul have anything to say about that? And indeed, he really does. As a matter of fact, some of you in the service this morning, and I said to you that Paul wrote about the working of the Word. He talks about the Word of God working effectually in you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. The Word of God works effectually in all of you who believe. The Word of God is at work in your life. It's like a two-edged sword that reaches right down into the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the thoughts and intent of the heart. The Word of God is working mightily in us. It's doing a great work in us. Word of God is alive in you, working in you that believe. I talked to you not only about the working of the Word, but I also mentioned to you about the washing of the Word that Paul mentions to us in Ephesians chapter number 5, that God is in the process of washing out every stain and ironing out every wrinkle in our life. And he does it, according to Ephesians 5, by the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5:26. Working in your life, washing away the stain. Listen, you got some areas of your life that aren't holy. I've got the wash that will wash it away. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It sure will. And God will make you a holy church, a holy people. And he does it through the Word. So Paul writes about the working of the Word, he writes about the washing of the Word, and he reminds us of the warnings of the Word. He reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 about the Israelites in the Old Testament and how that they were brought up out of Egypt, and that is saved by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and then brought through the Red Sea, identifying themselves with their Savior who was sent to them named Moses, and how that God was not pleased with them, and they were overthrown. They all died in the wilderness, and the reason why is because they were lusting after evil things, and they were committing idolatry, and they were committing fornication, and they were tempting God. They were going right to the edge and daring God to judge them. And ladies and gentlemen, he turned them out in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. And you know what Paul said? He said, all of these things are written for you. Those of you who are living in the last days, upon whom the ends of the world have come, that's written for you. It's a warning. Now listen, you won't receive warnings like that anywhere else. But you'll find it right here in the Bible. The Bible puts up all these warning signs for you and for me, so that we don't get down the road somewhere and find ourselves in a real ungodly, unholy mess. And listen to me now, you better notice those warning signs. As a matter of fact, if you don't come to church to hear the Word of God and read the Bible for any other reason, you ought to just come so you can hear the warnings. Because we're trying to save you from a mess. And if you'll pay attention to the warnings and listen to them and get off the road that the Bible says to get off of and get on the road to holiness, listen, you can get where you need to be and where God wants you to be. What I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is what Paul writes about the importance of the Word of God when it comes to holiness. He writes about the working of the Word, and he writes about the washing of the Word, and he writes about the warnings of the Word. But focus with me for just a little while this evening on what he writes about the wealth of the Word. The wealth of the Word. Ladies and gentlemen, before our conversion, our life centered around, most of us anyway, our life centered around a desire for wealth. You say, well, Pastor, I've never had much. I know, but ladies and gentlemen, we all have that desire. I remember when I was growing up, I remember we got us an allowance. And my dad gave us all, there was three of us at that time, a brother that came along a few years later. But the three of us, we got an allowance. And now some of you didn't get that, so you can just be jealous for a moment. And you know what we got? We got a quarter every week. My dad would reach down into his pocket and he'd give a quarter out for me and my sister and my brother. And I remember growing up, I had this little billfold and had a little coin pouch on the inside of it. And I put that quarter on the inside. And I'll tell you, it was a great day when I finally got four of those rascals. And you know what I did? I'd say, Dad, I said, I've got four quarters. You think I could exchange my four quarters for a dollar bill? And he said, I think we could do that. And I'd have a dollar bill stuck there in my wallet. And boy, I thought I really had something. And after a little while, I might be able to save up five of those little rascals. And I'd come to my dad, you think I could trade these in for a $5 bill? And oh, listen, I thought I really had something then. Even as a young lad, ladies and gentlemen, who really didn't have much of a need for much money at that point in my life, even back then, I had this desire for wealth. And you probably did too. And listen to me now, that seems to be the greed and covetousness seems to be inherent in our fallen humanity. That is, it seems to be characteristic of lostness. And that is our desire for that which is not the will of God for us to have. Now listen, some of you, God has blessed you with wealth, and it truly is God's blessing to you, and you've been using your wealth for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, by world standards, everyone in this room is wealthy. Even those who may not seem so may not think that you are in light of some other people that you know. But we really are. But some of you have been extra blessed. Some of you have maybe the gift of giving. God's blessed you with the ability to make money and give it cheerfully. And I'm going to say to you that that's a blessing from God. But in the middle of that, even with that noted, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that all of us struggle with that is sort of carried over from our life before we got saved is greed and covetousness. And that is the desire for wealth that's not God's will for us to have. The desire for things that God may not really want us to have. That is just wanting more just because we want it. Just because we saw it. Just because it was on the there on the shopping thing that you look at and you saw it and you just got it without any consideration about the will of God and the purpose of God and what it is that God wants for you to do. That is, we're just a greedy, covetous people. And do you know, and I know that you do, that we live in a greedy, covetous nation. We sure do. We live in a nation that is governed by greedy, covetous, corrupt people. We live among a people who are corrupt with greed and covetousness. And that's what you and I were saved out of. That kind of a culture. And one of the things that I'm learning, in the process of learning, is that God doesn't want me to live like that anymore. And that is that God wants me to be holy, to be set apart. And one of the things that he wants me to be set apart from is greed and covetousness. He doesn't want me to live like other people live. He doesn't want me to live a greedy, covetous life. And he doesn't you as well. And that doesn't mean that you have to live in poverty, because God may bless you with wealth that you can use for his glory and honor him. But what it does mean is this, and that is that you recognize that as belonging to God and not to you. You recognize his ownership. You acknowledge, ladies and gentlemen, your stewardship, that you're merely a steward of what God has blessed you with. It's his to do with for his glory. So you recognize your ownership, and you recognize God's ownership, and you recognize your stewardship of what it is that God has blessed you with. You have a great responsibility to use all of our resources in a way that honors and glorifies God and not be greedy. But I'm going to say to you that while it is true that the Bible warns us against greed and covetousness, the Bible does speak to us about the wonderful wealth that God has given to us as his people. Now I'm going to say to you, I don't want anybody to get confused by what I'm saying. I don't want you to get this mixed up with the health and wealth preachers of our day. I don't want you to think that it's always God's will for you to be wealthy and rich all the time. Otherwise, we'd have to write Paul out of the Bible. Because he lived many times in poverty as he was right in the center of the will of God for his life. As a matter of fact, we might have to take Jesus out as well. And the reason why is because he also didn't have a place to lay his head. Listen, that kind of theology doesn't line up with the Bible. It is a man-made, greedy, covetous theology that is rooted in the corrupt nature of humanity. It's rooted in selfish desire. But ladies and gentlemen, while that is true, the Bible does tell us, it indicates to us, Paul writes to us about the wealth that we have, and the wealth that we have is found, ladies and gentlemen, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in the revelation that God has given to us. I want you to turn over to the book of Colossians for just a moment, and I want you to see what it is that I'm talking about. And that is, I want you to see about the richness that you can experience in your life. And I'm talking about not the wealth of the world, but I'm talking about the wealth of the Word. Now that you're saved, for those of you who are, now that you're saved, the focus of our life now is on the Word. Remember what I said to you? If we're going to be holy, we've got to be focused on the Word of God. The focus of our life is now not on the wealth of the world, but the focus of our life is on the wealth of the Word. Colossians 3:16, Paul was writing to the believers at Colossae about the new life they have in Christ, about the brand new person that they are. And he told them that as a new man, a new woman, a new person in Christ, that there are some things that you need to put off and get rid of. And there are some things that you need to put on and wear like a beautiful garment. And he's been writing to them about that. And as he does, he gets to the topic of the Word of God in verse number 16. Let's notice what it says. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God is central to those who are new creatures in Christ. If you're a brand new creature in Christ, if you've been born again, then our focus no longer is on the wealth of the world, but it's on the wealth of the Word. You say, "Pastor, I'm going to be rich," but here now we find that we need to be rich with regard to the Word, the Bible tells us. Rich with regard to the Word. God wants you to be rich when it comes to the Word of God. The wealth of the Word. I love this little verse, and the reason why is because it's so rich with meaning. The Bible tells us there, in other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us, here's what you need to let happen in your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I love that little phrase there, and the reason why is because there are several key words, and the first one is the word dwelling. He tells us there about the dwelling of the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. Now, just about every one of us here this evening, we have a place of dwelling. It's a word that describes where we live. That is where it is that we spend most of our time. Instead of calling it our dwelling, some of us call it our house, the place where we live. But here we find the word dwelling is used. Listen, I want you to picture yourself as a house for just a moment. That is, you're a house. And Paul is saying that what should be dwelling in you is the Word of Christ. That is, you're a house that has somebody living on the inside of it. And listen, what's living on the inside of you is the Word of God. Living in you, alive in you, just like you live in your house, the Word of God ought to be alive and living in you. Now listen, this begins at conversion. What I mean is this, the Bible tells us here in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses that we looked at in previous occasion, that you and I have been born again by the Word of God. That is, the Word of God, like that incorruptible seed that's planted in our hearts, has brought us to the point of the new birth. We've been born again by the Word of God. And so it began at conversion. You encountered the Word of God and listen, when God saved you, you had an encounter with the Word of God and you became indwelt by the Spirit of God. So now listen to me now. The Word of God and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Alive in you. It began at your conversion. It continues in your life. That is, now that you are converted, the Bible talks to us, Paul writes to us and the others about walking in the Word, about living in the Word of God, about growing in the Word, a constant flow of the Word of God into our life. The Word of God just constantly flowing in our life, just like at your house, you've got a door, and every once in a while you go out, and every once in a while you come back in. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that in your life, now that you're saved, you've got a brand new inhabitant in your life, and that is the Spirit of God, and it is the Word of God. And listen to me now, the Word of God is constantly flowing into your life as a child of God, so that you're growing in the Word. That's what it means to dwell in the Word. It means the Word is alive in you, and it means that the Word of God is constantly flowing into your life. There's a constant application of the Word of God in your life so that you are being transfigured by the Word. Now listen, that applies to all of us as an individual and to us collectively as a church. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, we're the dwelling place of the Word of God. You are individually, But we all also as a body of Christ. And that is that we're like a building. And in this building, ladies and gentlemen, is the presence of the Spirit of God and also the living Word of God, living on the inside of the church. This and what's dwelling here is the Word of God. Paul tells us here that if the Word of Christ is going to dwell in us, then he gives us another key word, and it's the word let. If the Word of God is going to dwell in us, then you and I are going to have to let it happen. We ought to be at a place where the Word of God is living, and we've got to let it happen. That's something that you have to allow in your life. Hey, there's somebody knocking at the door of your life. If you look out the window like I do before you open it up, because you never know who's out there. If you look out, by the way, we had some knock at the door. Was it today or yesterday? It was yesterday. We had a knock at the door. And I wasn't real sure who it was, but I thought it would be all right. And I opened up the door, and it was the neighborhood kids. Now, they had gathered there, and the reason why they came is because they had made us little homemade Christmas cards. And they said, Merry Christmas, God bless you, and thank you for giving us that candy you gave us last year. Now, this is getting to be a long story, but I'll just tell it real quick. I believe it was last year that some of our youth went out Christmas caroling. Is it last year, Adam? The youth went out Christmas caroling. One of the places they went Christmas caroling was the pastor's house. And we enjoyed them coming by and singing to us. But all the neighborhood saw it as well. And they heard it as well, including the neighborhood kids. And so you know what they did? They decided they're going to do that too. And so our neighborhood kids, they got together, there was several of them, and they went around, they did some Christmas caroling following the example of our youth. And one of the houses they came to was our house, and they knew that you all, the youth had come to ours, they came to ours Christmas caroling us like the youth had done. And when they did, my wife, you know how my wife is, she had candy, little bags of candy ready for them. And so they all got a bag of candy. And so they came knocking on the door. They came at Halloween time. And I opened up the door, and they said, trick or treat, and I gave them a little bit of candy, but they wanted to know where my wife was. And this was just one of the little girls. I had her step on in the house for just a moment. Her mother was right there as well, and hollered for Teresa, and she came out, and she just reminded her that she hadn't forgot about that candy she gave her last Christmas. And so they came knocking on the door, and they have these Christmas cards, and Teresa has some candy that we had, I think, left over from Halloween and all little bagged up. And so she had a set in there. She knew they were going to do it, and so she was ready for them. And so they came, gave us the cards, and she gave them these bags of candy and said, go ahead and take these and give them to all of your friends. I expect another visit sometime before too long. Yeah. Hey, somebody might be knocking at your door. It may not be the kids in the neighborhood. It might be just the Word of God. Saying, will you let me in? That's right. Will you let me into your life? Will you listen to what I have to say? Will you hear me? Will you take heed? Are you too busy to answer the door? That is, are you so caught up in other things that the Word of God is knocking at your door and you just won't open it? Maybe you got a movie on and you're watching it there on your TV, or maybe you're playing a game on your little phone or whatever it might be, and you're just so busy that you hear the knock at the door, but you're not going to get up and you're not going to open it. There are some folks, ladies and gentlemen, that have had the Word of God knocking on their door this evening, but they're too busy to hear and listen. Word of God, the treasure above all treasures, God's revelation to us, the Holy Bible knocking at our door, and I won't answer? Oh, listen, it reminds me of a little Christmas story in the Bible about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Remember when Joseph and Mary went to the little town of Bethlehem and they're trying to find a place to stay, and they go to the little inn there, and listen, the innkeeper says they don't have any room, and that is the little town that's full of people, and the census is being taken. People have traveled to the city of David, and the place is full. He has no place for them in the end, but he allows them a place out back in the back there in the stable where Jesus is born and laid in a manger. Now, God sovereignly worked that out. And you say, Pastor, why didn't they have any room for them in the end? I'll tell you, it's the same reason why when the Word of God is knocking at your door and my door, and we don't have time to listen and to hear and to heed. Same principle. You see, the one that Mary was about to give birth to, he is the Word of God. He's the divine Word that spoke and everything was created. The Word that became flesh, John tells us in John 1:14. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God, the written Word of God, the spoken Word of God is knocking at all of our door. Wonder if you'll let us in, let me dwell in you. Would you let the Word of God dwell in your life? Would you let it happen? You have to let it by listening to the Word. By treasuring the Word in your heart. By meditating on the Word. By studying the Word. By teaching the Word to others. Letting the Word of God become the focus of your life. Oh yeah, you ought to just open the door to the Word of God and say, come on in, you can stay here. Matter of fact, I want you to stay here all the time. I don't want you to leave. I want you to be my constant focus. I want to be focused on your Word. And so we see here the word let, ladies and gentlemen. I love that word, don't you? The Bible tells us here in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And then we get to the word richly. Another key word in this passage. The word richly there is a word that describes something that is in abundance. That's how we use the word rich as well. When we think of somebody who is rich in terms of our society, we think of somebody who has an abundance of material wealth. That is, they not only have what they need, but they have more than what they need. That's how we use the word rich. Now, usually when we think of somebody rich, we think of somebody who has more than what we do, don't we? But do you know there's probably somebody looking at you thinking that you're rich? Somebody has less than you are. That's kind of the way we look at things in our society. But the word here does mean just that, an abundance. Those who are rich have an abundance of wealth. And listen, those who dwell, who allow the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly are those who have an abundance of the Word in them. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly means that I don't just have a little bit of the Word, but I have an abundance of the Word. That I've got a lot of the Word, like somebody who is rich may have a lot of money. As an individual, this is speaking of our life just being saturated with the Word of God. Everywhere you look, it's just the Word of God. Everywhere. It's just the Bible. You see, God doesn't want us to have just a little bit of the Word that is just enough to get by. Just enough that I can say, hey, I went to church this weekend. I went to that one service. Well, what was it about? I don't know. I'll have to go back and listen to it again, I guess. Listen, God doesn't want us just to have a little bit of the Word. Just enough to get by. But he wants for us to be overflowing with the Word. Full of the Word of God. Saturated with the Word of God. Paul's not just writing to individuals, but he's writing to the church at Colossae as well, to the church. In our life together as the body of Christ, the church, we also should be saturated and filled and rich in the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, our worship services should be full of the Word of God. Our fellowship should center around the Word of God. Yeah. Our ministries should be the outpouring of the Word of God. Our life as a church should revolve around the Word of God. It ought to have a central place in everything that we do, especially when we assemble together. There's the word richly. God wants to make you rich. And the richness that he's talking about is the wealth of the Word. There's another key word that is used here. It's the word wisdom. The wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then there's that little phrase, in all wisdom. Now, you see this word that is used again back in chapter 1 and verse number 9 of the book of Colossians, where it says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that little phrase, in all wisdom, is used by Paul in chapter 1 and verse number 9 about being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And now he's writing about being filled with the Word of God. In chapter 1 and verse number 9, he's talking about being filled with the will of God. And now in chapter number 3, he's writing about being filled with the Word of God. And he explains in both verses that the means of knowing the will of God and being filled with the Word of God is through wisdom. As it relates to the will of God and the Word of God, wisdom is the ability to know what God is saying and what it is that he wants us to do about what he is revealing, about how to respond to his revelation. Those who have wisdom are those who know what God is saying and how to respond. If you don't know what God has to say about something, you're not wise. You might be smart, but you're not wise. Those who are wise are those who have insight into what God has revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, this wisdom comes from the person of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "In whom, that is in him, Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That is, true wisdom is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and it comes to us through a relationship with him. Listen to me now. He is wise. He's the all-wise God, Jesus is. Listen, he's the one who, before scientific method was ever developed, figured out all this order and structure that we have in the universe. And we still haven't figured it all out yet, haven't even really touched it yet. And he had it all figured out. You know who he is? He's wisdom. He is wisdom. Jesus is the all-wise God. And those who have wisdom are those who have a relationship with him, ladies and gentlemen. And the wisdom that is found in the person of Christ is revealed to us through the Word of Christ. How can I know him? Through the Word. How can I experience him? Through the Word. How can I have insight? Through the Word. Oh, listen, if you want wisdom, listen to me now. The all-wise God has revealed himself. And he has done it right here in the pages of the Bible. The means by which the Lord gives us wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, is through this book. That's how we, listen, it's through this book that we know about Christ, that we experience Christ, that you and I can respond to Christ. And listen to me now, if you want to be rich, you have to be rich in the Word. That is what God has revealed. And you can experience that, ladies and gentlemen, through wisdom. Now you say, Pastor, how are we going to get this word across? That is, Paul writes to us in Colossians 3:16. He gives us some ideas about how to communicate the word, and there are three primary ways. One is through teaching, and another is admonishing, and another one is through singing. That is, the Bible tells us here that we need to teach one another the word of God. Here's how you become full of the word of God. It is by teaching one another the Word of God. God said that. That's how he set it up. Now, wouldn't it be great if you could just mix the Word of God up in a cup like you mix up chocolate milk? Now, some of you buy your chocolate milk, but in my house, when the grandkids are there, they like white milk and pour the chocolate syrup in it and mix it up, and then they drink it. They'd make their own chocolate milk. And maybe it's more chocolatey that way. I don't know. Maybe they just like mixing it up. Maybe they like the mess that goes along with it. Not really sure why they like it that way. But wouldn't it be great, ladies and gentlemen, if receiving the Word of God was like that? And that is, you just go down to, you just order it from Lifeway. You just order this Word of God. It's all mixed up here in a little powder. And you just take two spoons and you mix it into your milk and you just drink it in. And the Word of God just living on the inside of you. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, that'd be great. But listen to me now, that's not how God set it up, is it? That is, the Bible tells us here, Paul tells us here, that if you and I are going to become rich in the Word of God, then the means by which God has set it up for us to receive the Word of God is through teaching. The teaching of the Word. And do you know that God has gifted teachers to be able to take this book, study it, understand it, and communicate it? You see, those who are gifted with teaching are those who understand the Word of God and have the ability to communicate that to others. And it is through the teaching of the Word of God that, listen, we can become rich, wealthy in the Word. Now, that means two things. That means that there are some of you that are in this room that, listen to me now, you need to get into the Word so you can start teaching it to others. You need to be a teacher of the Word of God. Whether it be in a classroom or whether it be on an individual basis when you're just fellowshipping with other people, that you can communicate to them what the Bible has to say. But it also means this, and that is that those, even those who are teachers are the ones who need to be taught. And that is there are those that God has gifted to teach, and you and I need to be hearing what they have to say. That is the teachers. So when you're sitting in a classroom or you gather into church, guess what you need to do? You need to be listening to the teaching of the Word of God. That's how you and I grow in the Word. That's how we allow the Word in. That is by listening to those and receiving the Word of God as it is being taught. The other way is by admonishing. The word admonishing that is used here in verse number 16 is a word that describes the application of God's Word. Listen, if teaching describes the instruction of God's Word, admonishing describes the application of God's Word. In other words, it's not only teaching what the Word of God says, but it is applying it personally to your life. Now, you may hear that a lot around here, and that is, you might hear not only the Bible being explained, but you might hear the Bible being applied to your life. You might hear me say something like this, and that is, you better get this, and I'll make my point how it applies to your life. That's admonition. And that's how you and I receive the Word of God. That is, it is through the teaching of the Word, it's through the admonishing of the Word, God's people teaching one another, and God's people admonishing one another. You say, well, Pastor, I sure do like to be taught. Well, it might be that you ought to be a teacher. And listen, you say, I sure do like to be admonished when you apply the Word of God to my life. And do you know that God may want you to be an admonisher as well? That's how people grow in the Word. Now listen, if the Bible is not being taught and the saints aren't being admonished, ladies and gentlemen, then the Word of God, the church is no longer a dwelling place of the Word. And so there's teaching and there's admonishing. And do you know that there's also singing? Well, the Bible tells us that right here in verse number 16, it says you and I need to admonish one another, and one of the ways that we do it is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's right, you and I singing. And that is a church gathering, believers gathering together and singing songs, ladies and gentlemen, singing songs that are a revelation of the Word of God. Singing is good, isn't it? It sure is. And Paul is indicating to us here that our singing needs to be communicating the right message, and that is the Word of God. Let me make a couple statements to you, and I'm going to move to another passage. The most important part of the singing in your life, that the music that you listen to, the singing, the songs that you listen to, and the singing in any church is not just the quality of the sound, although it ought to be the best that we can do, but the most important thing is the content of the message. The way to evaluate singing is by the message that's being communicated. If it's not teaching the Word of God, it's not good in singing, even if it sounds good. Y'all know that, don't you? Oh, yeah. Now, one of the problems that we have here at Eastern Gate is that we sing a lot of the same songs a lot. And the reason why that's a problem is because you get so used to it that you don't even think about what you're singing anymore. It just kind of sing it and without any meaning, without any heart. So I like to challenge you, whenever we're singing, just pay attention to the words, the message of the song. And you might just get a little Bible lesson right there. It might just encourage your heart and help you out just a little bit. Now in the biblical, in the first century, one of the things that they sang sometimes were the Psalms. That is the Psalms of the Old Testament. They would sing Psalms. We do as well. Some of our hymns are built upon the Psalms of the Old Testament. Not only did they sing songs, but they also sang hymns. Hymns are statements of belief that are set to music, and they would sing hymns. We have places in the Bible that maybe Bible scholars believe were poems that were like hymns or poems, and many of them sang them. We have them as well. We have hymns that we sing, statements of belief that are set to music that we sing. And then there are spiritual songs, that is, songs that reflect our experience with God that people sing. You and I have one that we've been singing for about 250 years. I mean, we haven't, but it's been sang now. I believe this year is the 250th anniversary of the song by John Newton called Amazing Grace. 250 years, longer than this country has been a nation, that song has been sang. And it tells the story of that wretched man who was lost and got found, who was blind but now can see. It's a spiritual song. Singing. One of the things that you and I need to do is communicate the Word of God to one another through teaching and admonishing and singing so that our life becomes rich and wealthy. I'm talking about the wealth of the Word. Now, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he gave us some insight as to just a few areas, and I'll mention them to you quickly and I'll be done. A few areas in which the Word of God will make you rich. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul was writing about the last days in this chapter. In verse number 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And he begins describing the dangerous times that God's people in the last days are going to continue to encounter. And then when you get down to verse number 13, he says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in the last days, deceiving and being deceived." But Timothy, not you. You're not going to be deceived. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is, the things that you've been taught, you stick with that. And here's what he had been taught from a child, verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," the Word of God. He'd been taught the Word of God since he was a child by his grandmother and by his mother, ladies and gentlemen, taught the Old Testament scriptures. And you know what the Bible did to him? It made him a wise man. As a matter of fact, it made him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul makes this comment to him, and this is what I tried to get to. He says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means that literally it means God breathed. Inspiration is a word that means God breathed, and that is that God breathed, and we have the Word of God. It's describing to us the origin or the source of the Word of God, that it came from the divine breath or the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this book came to us from the Spirit of God. The divine breath. Breathe, and we have the Word of God. And did you notice what it says here? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now, I like that word, don't you? The word profitable there, really, literally, it just means it's useful. It's beneficial is another description of this word. This book, the Word of God, the divinely inspired scriptures will benefit you. And I like the word profitable, and the reason why is because it speaks to the idea of wealth, doesn't it? And that is that this book, the Word of God, the divinely inspired scriptures will benefit you. It will cause you to profit. It'll cause you to grow. It'll help you become wealthy in the right areas. You know what? You know the area that it'll help you in? The Bible says here that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, so you'll know what to believe and what to teach. You want to believe right? You don't want to be deceived, do you? You want to believe right. Listen, the wealthy person, the rich person, is the one who believes the right things. And this book tells us, it reveals doctrine, what it is that we should believe and teach. It's not only profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof. This book not only reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, what it is that we ought to believe, but it reveals to us the areas where we've gone wrong. Now listen, you can't get holy if you don't deal with those areas of your life that aren't quite right. And do you know this book exposes those areas? It reproves us. And listen, that's what I need in my life. I don't want to go on in my life, just continue on in the same ditch that I've been in. I want to be reproved. I want to know the areas I need to grow in. And this book, the Word of God, reveals those areas. If you get into the Word of God, you'll become a rich person, and the reason why is because, listen, you'll know what to believe, the right things to believe, and you'll know the wrong things that you need to repent of. And the Bible also says it'll profit you in the area of correction. And that is, the Bible will not only, ladies and gentlemen, reveal to you what's wrong, but the Bible will reveal to you how to straighten it out. Now, don't you like that? Don't you, listen, isn't it aggravating to be around somebody that tells you everything that's wrong with you but has no suggestion about how to straighten it out? You might know somebody like that. But I will tell you, this book, the Bible, not only reveals to us what's wrong with us, that's reproof, but it reveals to us how to straighten it out, and that's correction. And then the Bible says it also is profitable in the area of instruction in righteousness, teaching us how to live a righteous, godly, holy life. That's right. This book will. It'll profit you. You'll find yourself becoming wealthy. You become wealthy in the area of godliness and righteousness. You know what this word will do? It's going to move you along the road of holiness. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. Say, Pastor, I'd sure like to move along that road of holiness. I'll tell you what will help you is to get focused on the Word. It'll make you rich. Let me say it again. It'll make you rich. There's nobody any more wealthy than the person who's full of the Word of God. Because of the benefit and profit that the Word of God brings into your life. I have a dear brother in this church that gave me a little gift, as well as some other people who received the same gift. It's a copy of the Gospel of John. But that copy of the Gospel of John is uniquely covered with a $1 million bill. You see it? It looks like a packet of $1 million bills, but on the inside, it's the Gospel of John. It came from Ray Comfort in Living Waters Ministries. And on the inside of it, Ray Comfort tells where this idea came from. He tells a story about a man whose grandmother died. And when she died, she left him in her inheritance. She left him $20,000 and her Bible and all that it contains. And so he got the Bible, he took it home and he put it up on a shelf. And he took that $20,000 and he gambled it until it was all gone. He lost it all gambling. And for the rest of his, listen, for the next 50 years, this guy lived just getting by. He was just scraped to get by. He lived in poverty. He gambled everything he had away, and he just lived a life of poverty. 50 years later, he was stirring around this place there, and he knocked that Bible off of that shelf. 50 years later, dust went everywhere, and the Bible fell open, and there was money between every page. When he counted it all up, $1 million inside that Bible. This man was living a life of poverty when he could have been rich. And it was all right there in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in this room and others listening by other means who are living in spiritual poverty, who could be rich if they would just open the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. I pray, Father, that you would work your work in our hearts. Those that are lost, God, would hear the word of God and turn to Christ and receive Him. Father, I pray for your people, Lord, that have just been ignoring the Bible and taking it for granted and in one ear and out the other. God, you, God, would do a work in those hearts. Draw those persons to yourself, that they would submit themselves to the word of God. Receive it as it is, the word of God. Thank you for what you're saying to us, how you're working in us. Would you bless this moment of response that we have? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.